I was reading recently about a phenomenon that takes place in inmates who have been in the prison system for years and years and years, decades and decades, called institutionalization. Now, what happens is they get to where they're set free, but it's difficult for them to live on the outside. Very difficult to do so. The technical term, I think, is institutional syndrome. It can apply to a lot of other scenarios as well. But for our purposes today, it's a prisoner who has been set free, but it's difficult. It's concerning. It's overwhelming. It's scary, in fact, to be set free and then to have to live outside and live free. There's a movie called Shawshank Redemption. There's a scene in the movie, and I can't recommend the movie. There's just some things in there that I just can't recommend. But either way, there's a powerful story in the movie, and the bulk of the movie takes place within the walls of fictional Shawshank Prison. And there's a scene, there's a character in the movie called Red, played by Morgan Freeman. And he's talking to the other inmates about this concept of being institutionalized. And he says something to them that I want to share with you this morning. Now, I worked a little bit on my best Morgan Freeman voice, but I just not there. So either way, but listen to what he says to the other inmates. He says, "These walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them." Well, later on in the movie, Red is paroled. He's set free, but he's scared to death. He doesn't know how to live free. I mean, he gets a job. But even at his job, he's struggling with very simple things, like he continues to ask for permission to go to the restroom. I mean, stuff like that. He considers committing a crime because he's more comfortable back in prison. That's what he knows. It's an identity for him. He knew who he was in the system. But now he's out. He's been set free, but he's struggling to live free. Doesn't know how to do it. There's a man who works with inmates, and kind of once they're set free, kind of getting them situated back in society again, he works with them on how to live on the outside. And this is what he says. He says, "For many of them who have been behind bars for decades or for the majority of their adult lives, the challenge is how not to live in prison." That's the challenge, how not to live in prison. And so for many Christians, these new believers that we're talking about in this region of Galatia, that was the challenge. Not just how to be set free, but how to not live in prison. How to live free. Jesus has died on the cross, not so that you would go back to your old way of living, imprisoned by guilt and shame and fear of religion. No, Jesus has set us free so that we can live free. That's the theme of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, kind of a theme verse for the book. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You've been set free to live free. But sometimes we get kind of caught up in a religious system approach to life. Last week we talked about the gospel of grace and Jesus setting us free from the fear of what other people think. And I think I said, I don't care what you think. I forgot to tack on there, about me. Sometimes, if I'm being honest. But really, that's how we ought to be living. Not afraid of what other people think. I know many of you have grown up in the church. And maybe you've been motivated. You've been kind of, it's been ingrained in you. You've been kind of trained to be concerned about what other people think about you. You kind of look at your life through the lens of how other people see you. You're more concerned about how other people see you. Inevitably, we turn our spiritual lives into a performance and we pretend to be more than we really are. And so what we're discovering as we study through this book of Galatians is that we really should not be concerned. What other people think about us should not be what motivates us. In fact, I'll take it a step farther. It's not even trying to impress God that ought to motivate us. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but God is not going to be impressed with your righteousness or holiness. That's not what impresses Him. It's not about trying hard enough. It is about recognizing what He's done for us, the holiness that we ought to live. I mean, the Bible teaches us about that, right? But God's kindness and His grace, it's done for us, and out of that we live holy and righteous. Now, maybe you've been wrestling with this the past few weeks, but His kindness and grace is not a license to sin. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin?" His kindness and grace, it's not just to give you a license to sin. It's not just that you've been set free so that you can live however you want. No, God has set you free, and his kindness, his grace, ought to inspire you to live holy and righteously. Pastor and author Tim Keller puts it this way as he talks about the difference between religion and the gospel, religion and Christianity. This is what he says. He says, "Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. So I follow the rules, I do what I'm supposed to do, and I follow these things, and therefore God loves me, or therefore God's going to allow me into heaven one day." That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, "I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I've been loved, I've been made right by putting my trust in Jesus, by believing in him, and because of that, I choose obedience." It's the relationship, it's God's love that inspires us to live holy and righteously. So as we wrap up this series, I want to talk today very specifically about being set free from the fear of trying to be good enough. Again, that's a theme we see over and over again in Galatians. Those who have been institutionalized by the prison of religion know how hard it is to break free from this. Maybe that was your church experience for years. You came to church and it was all about, well, try harder next week. Well, maybe you'll be good enough next week. You can kind of tip the scales in your favor. Thanks for playing. We'll see you again here next Sunday. Or maybe you were told, just stop it. Stop it already. I don't know what else to tell you, but you need to work harder at stopping what you're doing. And so you started to feel discouraged and frustrated, and sadly, tragically, there sometimes often comes a point, sometimes often, you know what I'm trying to say, where you just get frustrated and defeated, and it's like, I'm not doing this anymore. And so Paul says the gospel sets us free from this idea that we have to try harder, and if we just tried harder, we'd somehow earn it. Paul's message to these early Christians is living a holy life, being the person God has called you to be, is not about trying harder. It's about learning to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christianity could be talked about this way. Living the Christian life is not about trying. It's about relying. Here's how Paul puts it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this: "You began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now are you trying to make it complete by your own power? That's foolish." The NIV explains it this way: Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I mean, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have access to the Holy Spirit available to you, and yet you're living in such a way that if you just tried a little harder at being good enough, maybe you'll make it. There's a difference between religion and Christianity, and the difference is between being self-empowered and being Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled. A visual illustration I guess I could share with you would be this power strip. I mean, everybody probably has seen one of these. Most of you have one in your home, and in your home office or at work. And so you have a computer, and maybe you plug your computer into one of these spots, and you've got a printer, and so you plug your printer in, and maybe you've got a phone charger, and you plug your phone charger in, but then, you know, you kind of look around the room and looking for a receptacle, and then all of a sudden it's, oh, well, wait, there's an extra one right here. I know it seems kind of foolish, but it's how it works sometimes, right? We try and kind of plug into our own abilities and our own power and handle things on our own. And it just doesn't work the way it's designed. This isn't how it's supposed to be. It doesn't work when you just try and find power within yourself. We're designed in such a way that we would find our power within the Holy Spirit. So you wake up in the morning and got good intentions and you're determined and your attitude is right, and so, you know, today I'm not going to get angry, and today I'm not going to lust, and today I'm not going to be selfish. Today I'm going to try just a little bit harder, but it just doesn't work that way. It's not about trying harder. It's about relying more on God's Holy Spirit. I have some signs some signals, some signs for you this morning I want to share. These aren't all of them, but these are some signs that I know I may be guilty of trying to be good enough, a try-harder approach to my faith. Number one, I grow frustrated. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something you're not capable of doing. I mentioned last week that on Friday and Saturday of last week, I had been part of a 12-person team to run 200 miles over in the Snowmass Vale area. And to my knowledge, nobody on our team woke up on Friday morning thinking, hey, there's a 200-mile relay today. I think I'll get up and run that. It wasn't just a spontaneous decision that everybody got up and or anybody got up and thought, well, I could do that if I work hard enough, if I'm determined enough. I can be a part of that team and run 200 miles. If you've ever run a marathon, you don't get up the day of the marathon and decide, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. You have to train for that. You have to work for that. And if you're going to go and do something like that armed only with determination, it's not going to matter. It's not going to allow you to finish the race. Nothing more frustrating than trying to do something you're incapable of doing. There's a reason why I don't sing on stage, okay? Anyway, Paul says this is a problem with the law. The law created a standard that we could not meet. Doesn't matter how hard we try, we're never going to be good enough, and it's frustrating. Here's another difference between religion and Christianity. It can be explained this way. Religion emphasizes the rules, makes you feel guilty for breaking them, and then leaves you powerless to do anything about it. For many of you, this was your church experience. Christianity, on the other hand, Christianity emphasizes a relationship, extends grace for all your rule-breaking, and gives you the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your effort. It is about learning to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second sign that I know that I'm using a try-harder approach to my faith. I feel exhausted. I'm just tired. It's not just frustrating to try harder at being better, it's exhausting. And some of you lack joy in your life because you're tired. You've been trying to work hard enough to be good enough for too long. That's part of the problem that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he says this, they, talking about the religious leaders, they crush people with unbearable religious demands. The NIV says they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. And for many of you, that would describe your church experience. You heard this message, God loves you. You chose to follow Jesus, and then somebody comes along and says, okay, now here's all these things that you have to do as well. And so you walked out the door, and you're armed with this heavy burden, but you're strong, you're determined, and you carry it for a while. And it worked. Until it didn't anymore. And so you grew frustrated and exhausted, and the day comes where you said, I'm not doing this anymore. And Jesus came to set us free from the try-harder approach. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. We've used this verse just in the past few months. Come to me, all you who are weary, carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. My burden is light. I mean, I don't know exactly how it works, but Jesus says, come to me, I will teach you. Let me teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. Number three, here's another reason or way that I know that I'm in this try-harder situation. I act fake. I start pretending. I mean, you know how it works. If when you recognize that you're not keeping up or you're not keeping pace or you're not measuring up and yet you want to continue to impress people around you, you fake it. And it can be subtle at first, but eventually you find yourself always acting. And so much so, there may come a day where you even convince yourself this is who you really are. But it's just a performance. You know, we get really good at this in church. Instead of church being a safe place where we can come and talk about our stuff and our frustrations and maybe just needing a helping hand, maybe just needing a lot of prayer, instead of coming and seeing church as a safe place, we come to church and we hear, well, hey, how are you doing this week? Oh, good. Doing great. How's the wife? Oh, she's great. You know I'm married way above my head. How's the family? All the kids are perfect. I mean, the grades are up and, you know, sports are going good. I mean, everything's just good. How are you and God doing? Oh, God and I, we're in such a sweet spot right now. Everything is just great. No problems. That's what we do. I want to convince people that we have this whole thing figured out, and so we fake it. Another sign that I know that I'm in the try harder approach is I end up conceited or defeated. If it's about trying to be good enough, I'm going to compare myself to others. Am I good enough? Am I more enough than they are? And so I will measure my progress by people around me. I'll see how I'm doing. It'll end up causing me to feel conceited or self-righteous or judgmental or better than they are or defeated, like a failure. Like, what's the point of trying any longer? Because I just don't measure up. And yes, the Bible calls us to live a life of holiness. We talk about it from the Scriptures, but how we live that life, how we live a life of righteousness and holiness is a difference between religion and Christianity, between religion and the gospel. First, we have to realize, we have to recognize we have a sinful nature. Paul writes a lot about that in Galatians. He's encouraging the people to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, but he wants them to understand there is a war going on within you between your sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. You have to recognize this is taking place. And if you're going to live life out of your own strength, the sinful nature is going to win. You are not going to beat the sinful nature on your own. You won't. You may make a little progress for a little while, but you will not beat the sinful nature on your own. Paul writes about this, Galatians chapter 5, near the end of the chapter. He's kind of listing, it's not an exhaustive, comprehensive list, but he just kind of covers some things that happen when we rely on our own strength instead of the strength of the Holy Spirit. He talks about sexual immorality, any sexual activity outside of marriage. He talks about lust, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, envy, drunkenness. Paul says if you're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter how hard you try, eventually these things are going to start surfacing in your life. And you might be thinking, well, that's not who I want to be. I don't want to be a person that's defined by those types of words or weaknesses. I don't want to be that way. Well, you're going to be that way unless you live life by the Spirit. You're going to be that way if you're trying to live life under your own strength. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit within you. It's about learning to rely on the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This is what he says. So I say, can you go back one, Jacob? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Then he continues, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. I mean, have you experienced that? I mean, do you kind of feel or sense what Paul is talking about? I know you have good intentions. I have good intentions. We want to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and self-control. We want to be all those things. That's who we want to be. But unless we're living in the Holy Spirit, unless we're living by His power, we're going to be in this constant cycle of frustration and exhaustion and faking it and conceited or failure. We do not have what it takes to tackle these things on our own. And again, to circle back to week one, if we could, then Jesus would have never had to have died on the cross. The law would have been sufficient. The Holy Spirit wants to display His power in our lives. He's got some competition. What am I feeding? Nutritionists will oftentimes, so I'm told, I'm not a nutritionist, but so I'm told, they will oftentimes, when they meet with a new client, they will ask them to keep a log of everything that they're eating and drinking for a few weeks. And there's an app for that, of course, but you can take notes in a diary as well. And the reason is that most people don't really realize what all they're eating or drinking. They just don't realize it. They think, well, I'm making good, healthy choices. They just don't realize. I'm pretty good at this, but Maybe not so much. You know, there are some things I don't think should really count. Like the extra chicken nuggets on your kid's plate, right? I mean, the fries and stuff that they don't eat, whatever it may be, I don't think those things should count. That's good stewardship, right? You just don't want to throw that stuff away. But the point is, there's a parent reality out there, but I spent $7 on this meal. I'm not going to throw that away. The point is, log every single thing. And nutritionists have learned if they bring a new client in and they immediately give them all these things to do, you got to cut this out, start doing that. They know that it's going to be exhausting and overwhelming. So they just want to bring awareness to the individual. And once you get them to keep track of what they're eating and drinking for a few weeks, just to be aware of what they're doing, that in and of itself creates change in their life. That's the challenge for us, to understand that the sinful nature is real. We have something within us that is battling the Holy Spirit. And which one am I feeding? If I'm watching TV, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm feeding the sinful nature, but if I'm watching TV, probably a high percentage I'm not feeding the Spirit either, depending on what I'm watching, you know. On the other hand, I know that if I'm, you know, worshiping the Lord, driving down the car in private where nobody can hear me singing, that's feeding the Spirit. Somehow, it's feeding the Spirit. God finds joy in that. If I wake up in the morning and I study His Word, I spend some time in prayer, when I begin my day that way, I recognize I'm feeding the Spirit. I'm plugging into a different power source. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul talks about when we feed the Spirit defeats the sinful nature and fruit begins to grow. So Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And when we hear words like that, like love, joy, peace, patience, I mean, the thought probably comes to mind, yeah, you know, those are some things I need to work on. And there's some great help in books and self-help seminars and other things. I'm not knocking those, but I am here to tell you today, if you try and do those things or work on those things in and of yourself, it's not going to last. You're going to grow frustrated and exhausted. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that grows the fruit. And because it is fruit, it grows gradually. It doesn't show up overnight. But as we plug into the Spirit, we start to see this fruit show up in our lives. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul writes about this being a gift, the Spirit. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. We didn't earn it. How many of you just loathe those arcade machines where you go and you play a game and it spits out like 2 tickets or 100 tickets or 1,000 tickets, and then you take those and you trade them in for like a stick of bubble gum or something, right? And again, it's like, we spent all this money on bubble gum. I could get a pack of bubble gum for that price, but you didn't earn it. You didn't build up enough credits to win this. God gave this to you. It's not because of something you did, but because what God has done for you. You believed the message. You accepted the truth. You received the gift, but you didn't earn it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to every new believer. But Paul is constantly reminding the new believers, you got to plug in. You have this resource. Why aren't you using it? I could put it this way. Every room has a light switch, right? But it has to be turned on. During our time in Mexico, the power would go out frequently, especially rainy seasons. A whole section of our town would go out. And it was interesting because, you know, a block down you could see lights on for miles, but our lights and the neighbors around us would be off. And it was hard because you'd go around kind of flipping on light switches as you went from one room to another. Oh yeah, the power's off. But then you kind of get indoctrinated to where the power goes out, it's dark out, so you get the candles out, and you leave the candles out because you know you're going to need them that night too. You just kind of get used to it. And the funny thing is, eventually the power comes on, but sometimes we didn't even know it was on. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We have the power available to us, but we don't use it because we're so used to something else. Last night, I went for a run about 8:30, and I kind of have a route that I've been running lately, and I was less than a mile from the house, and I had like a 8:30, it's dark out, kind of like it, the temperature's cooler. I had a neon yellow shirt on, but who needs a headlamp, right? Well, less than a mile from the house, I duck under a low-hanging branch. If you run at night and you're tall, wear a headlamp. And came up in time to catch the second one right across my right eye. And I thought, well, do I turn around and go home? Nah, I'm going to grunt this one out under my own strength, right? So I ran the rest of my route and got back home. And I went to look at the mirror first, wanted to know how bad the damage was. Because, I mean, it was stinging the whole time. And I'm like, okay, I can still see. I'm good. Yeah, we're good. And then after I realized it was acceptable damage, I told Dana, hey, just so you know, I thought you should know. You know, I scratched my eye tonight running and didn't have my headlamp on. And I got a headlamp at home. Got the power right there. I'm stubborn and ignorant at times. But that's what happens. We try and do life under our own power. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I mean, I love that picture. Step by step, staying connected. Every step, they have this awareness, keeping in step with the Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit's power in their life. Every step, it's a prayer. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He talks about wine, uses wine as kind of a this or that thing. You could use any number of things, material possessions, getting caught up in work, addictive behaviors. Any number of words could be used there, but don't get filled up on these things over here. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I kind of want to highlight that phrase, be filled, for just a moment and talk about it. Every now and then I kind of go back to some Greek stuff, but I'm going to do that today. This phrase is in the present passive imperative form. And that's kind of a big deal. First of all, the present portion of it, it means it's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that you received the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian and that's it. No, it's in the present. It is active that you are in step with the Spirit. If you come here to church once a week and that is your only connection to God, to His Spirit, that's not what He's talking about. He's saying you're to be filled, to continually be filled with the Spirit. It's passive. It's not something you're working to attain, but you are receiving it. The best way I heard it explained was kind of like a sail on a ship. You are putting yourself in position to receive the wind. You're passive. You're putting yourself in position. It's what God has done, not what you're doing. It's also imperative. This isn't optional. This isn't like where you get a pick and choose and say, I like this one, I like that. I'm not really big on this one. Don't really have time for that. No, Paul says all believers are to be filled. We're to pray to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and live life by His power, not our own. Religion would teach us to try to find the power to live our life on our own. And God says, no, it's not going to work. It's kind of like, you know, sitting in a $100,000 Corvette with no gas. And you know, you look great. People may walk by and say, man, who's that guy? You may even feel good about it. You're not going anywhere. I mean, if you really pay attention, nothing's taking place. And you might feel good about it for a little while, but it's going to catch up with you. Now, by a show of hands this morning, and we're in church, so you have to be honest. How many of you have ever run out of fuel in your car or mode of transportation? Yeah, I thought so. It might be a few of you. I have run out of fuel a few times. I don't want to make it a competition this morning. You know that my wife has run out of fuel. I was with her when it happened. So I guess we ran out, but she was driving. So it was in a rental car. You've probably heard that story, but Well, the thought crossed my mind. I was jumping ahead of myself. Here's the thing that's important to know about that. You know the people that run out of fuel? Those are the people you want to be friends with. They're the optimistic ones. I mean, the light comes on in the car, And it's like, I'm good. I know my car. I got miles to go. So the people that run out of fuel, we are the ones that you want to be friends with. But I want to take my question just a step farther. How many of you have ever, as you were nearing, you know, running out of fuel, you've gone to the gas station to fill up, gone through all the motions, but somehow left the gas station without filling up? Anybody? Anybody going to be honest today? I have a friend that this happened to on a road trip with his family, and he actually stopped at the gas station, took the pump out, put it in his car, swiped his credit card, went into the gas station, went to the bathroom, got a drink, came back out, put the pump back on the thing, you know, got in the car, and drove off. And like 20 miles later, the car runs out of fuel. And he's like, well, something must be wrong with the car. I just filled up. And, you know, he begins to assess and try and figure out. And, well, the light must be broken. The gas gauge must be off. I mean, all these kinds of things are going through his mind. It never crosses his mind that he didn't actually fill up the car with fuel. And, you know, sometimes we put ourselves in the right position. We go through the motions. And we do all the right things. But somehow then we go on our way without having plugged into the most important thing. And yeah, we empower ourselves for a little while and make it just a little bit farther down the road, but then a few days later, we run out of gas. It just doesn't work. Here's the takeaway this week. I want to challenge us as a church to pray every morning this week, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. I don't know how it works, God, but I need to live life by your power today, not by my own power. And so I want to challenge us as a church to make this commitment that every day this week, one of the first things we will do in the morning would be to pray to God, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. And me knowing that you're going to be doing that, and you knowing that I'm going to be doing that, us knowing that we're going to be doing that, I think could be something very powerful for our church. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to stop trying to live life by working hard enough, being good enough. I'm going to start living life relying on God's Holy Spirit. And I believe it could start with just a simple prayer. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Let's pray.